and all, but I've asked some people to help me with Bible readings because what I'm talking about, and I've got a, I have a microphone here for them when the time comes, and I've kept it separate to mine. So I'm speaking about unity in diversity from John chapter 17, and then bringing out other scriptures that show us how to do it. But I'll also be telling you a story from my own experience about how unity in diversity unfolds. And for me, that's over a 13-year period in a project I was part of in the UK. So I'll be telling a bit of a story. But there's going to be a lot of scriptures because I think that Jesus and Paul actually express this really well. But sometimes it's good to have a story of what's sort of like us. And although this story now happened a generation ago, because I'm that old, I think it's still a good story. So I will share it. Okay, so unity in diversity. Okay, first of all, I'm going to read John chapter 17. I'm not going to read the whole, but from verse 6. The first, most of you would know that John chapter 17 is called Jesus, often called Jesus' prayer for the church or Jesus' prayer for the disciples. He starts off in the first five verses, sort of, I think he sort of prayed it out loud so the disciples could hear it. He was praying about his own ministry and his relationship with his Father. And I'm going to read from verse 6, John chapter 17, verse 6. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom he gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and you have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one, as we are one. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I'll just stop there for a minute. I sometimes, in John, the way John records the things that Jesus said, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, I do this sometimes, Ellen will attest, my daughter there will testify, because I say the same thing over and over again, just hoping you will get through. I wonder if that's what Jesus was doing, like he's saying, I'm going to put these words out there, one day they'll stick, one day they'll stick. Do you get that feeling as he's praying these same phrases over and over again about how these people belong to God and I've come and given myself to them and given my word to them, and you know, he keeps saying it over and over. But now that he's no longer in the world, he's saying that we are the ones in the world. I'll read that again. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one. He's asked for us to be protected so we can be one as we are one. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in the truth. The reason I want to stop there is that this is one of it's been a key text for me for many years. I believe that God is the missional God. He is sending, constantly sending people into the world to share his love and goodness. He never stops and he cares for everyone. And that Jesus, in coming as a baby and living as he lived and dying as he died, is the greatest example of the extent of how far God was willing to go for us. And he asks us to be willing to go to others with his love. Now I'm going to read the next little passage. It's only a few verses, and I want you to count how many times the word one comes up in this passage, okay? I'm sorry I haven't got a jelly bean to give you, but do your best. Count the ones. Verse 20. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you gave me I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, loved them, even as you have loved me. How many ones?
Four.
Four ones, okay. And then there was the two ones earlier, so six ones altogether in the passage, but four just here in a few sentences. So I'm going to ask you another question. What does this oneness do according to this scripture? This oneness is the key for the world to believe that Jesus came from the Father, that he is who he says he is our oneness. And the word glorify there, it just sometimes glorify, we sometimes use it like, oh, it's about being big and bright and gaudy and all this sort of stuff. But this isn't what the word glorify means in Scripture. It means to reveal as full of honour, as full of worth, and as weighty. And to be weighty is to actually be able to make a difference. To be weighty is to be very, very, very important. And something about our oneness reveals that about God. Now, I had the opportunity to study mission for a bit, and there is a South African man who was a Dutch Reformed Church theologian, and also he was in mission, name of David Bosch. And he's thinking and writing about mission, particularly to those who often were isolated or of different cultures. He was Afrikaans, but deliberately stepped out to be among tribal peoples in South Africa. And he says, mission is alerting people to the universal reign of God in Christ. We have been sent by him, but it's our oneness that validates the message. Okay. So verse 24 of chapter 17. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. I'm sorry if I stumbled a bit as I went through that, because I always stumble when I read that. The words so tumble over each other. But I hope that has been helpful. That I believe it, that prayer of Jesus lays out something so foundational about our sending into the world, and that love for one another as his people, but also love for people in the world, is the foundation of our mission. So I'm going to share something from my experience that will illustrate what it might look like, what builds that sense of unity, what reveals that oneness. So for 13 years, I had the privilege of working with a man called Roger Forster. He died last year at the age of 90. So Roger was pretty amazing. He was a theologian and a mathematician, but he spent most of his youth working for, I think it was Youth for Christ, the Baptist movement in the UK, and just travelling, telling the story of Jesus. And then came to a time where he entered a church planting and planted a church in southeast London, which has become an influential church called Ichthys, but which has also planted churches right along the Silk Route from, you know, basically from Turkey east into Mongolia and, you know, the works, and they're still supporting those churches today. So it's a pretty amazing movement that he worked with others to found. So Roger was one of the founders of March for Jesus. That was a sort of event that started in the UK but spread around the world in the 1990s. He was one of the founders, and he would say every time he got up to speak about March for Jesus, he would speak from John 17. He shared over and over again from Jesus' prayer that we are one. We are one. If Jesus prayed for it, God has done it. So in a sense, it's not so much asking that God's people should be one, but saying, thank you, Lord, you have made us one. Now help us to live it. Because if Jesus has asked for it, I think that that's a powerful prayer. Okay, so that was the heart that Roger would bring over and over again, that we are one. We are one, those of us who love Jesus. And so I think about this two ways. I've thought about it a bit. It sometimes means we're blood family. I don't know about your family, but my family's a mixed bag. Sometimes you sort of think, oh, how am I going to keep coping with this, you know? but then I think, I can't disown my family. My family is my family, you know. They'll always be my family, whether I like them or not, whether they like me or not, you know, they're my family. And I had a big revelation when I was involved with a church that was going through deep tensions, and it is that, hey, guys, we're all on the same side. What's the problem? You know, surely there's a way through, you know. But I always try to remember that when people try to sort of say, oh, but you're not quite like this, you're not believing it the same. I just remember, a woman whom God has called into ministry, where many people are a bit nervous about that, I always remind myself, we're all on the same side. I think God can sort it out. Okay. And so that's one way that I see that. And the other is that it means embracing oneness as a fundamental aspect of the mission of God. So I'm going to talk about how it looked at March for Jesus. And I've asked people to read Bibles, but I might write lots of scriptures about it. We'll see how the time goes. And thank you for that to those who've been willing to help. So I'm just going to tell the story. The thing about March for Jesus, at the heart of it, was unity in diversity. And I believe that the March for Jesus was blessed because of unity. I'll tell the story a bit. And that it's a practical inspiration to us to live the oneness with other believers, especially those who are different or who we struggle to understand. I believe there is only one body of Christ across the world through two millennia. And locally too, only one body of Christ. All of us who love and follow Jesus, we are the church. We are the body of Christ. And so I'm a bit awkward sometimes. I don't really like calling a local congregation the church because I think it narrows our vision too much. I like to think about God's wider work in our area and in the world. Because we're not here to build church. We are here as church to serve God and to serve the people God is sending us to. Jesus builds the church. We are the church he builds. And I've got a scribble, I can't read. His people, we're called together to carry his kingdom. It happens together. Now, some of you will know that the word in the New Testament for church is the word ecclesia, where we get ecclesiastical if you're into institutions. Some will know that. But also the English word church is directly from that word. And it meant at that time when Jesus and Paul were around, the assembly of those allowed to vote in an ancient Greek city. But for the church, our church, instead of it just being the free men who are allowed to vote, that is, not the slaves, not the women, not the barbarians, you know, not anyone, it's just the free men who were, you know, citizens of the city. But the church of Jesus, the ecclesia of Jesus, is different to that. And non-Jews were part of the ecclesia, and it included even women and slaves. They were all part of the ecclesia. It's a different way of being an assembly that decides what's going to happen in our community, not through oneness. That's the amazing thing, yeah. So the unity behind March for Jesus. So between 1988 and 1994, that movement grew from 25,000 in one event in the East End of London, which they were really surprised about. They thought, well, a couple of thousand people come, and 25,000 people from all, many, many different churches came to pray. It was a total shock. And then by 1994, we had 12 million people across the globe in 144 nations. Would you like me to say that again? 12 million people across the globe in 144 nations, and there was a March for Jesus here in Coffs Harbour. My mum, who wasn't a churchgoer, took a photo, cut it out of the paper and sent it to me because she was pretty amazed that it was here in Coffs Harbour too in 1994. And so how did this happen? Well, I can tell you, because I was part of the team, that it was supported by a team of five young people, some part-time, from a schoolroom in Sunbury-on-Thames in London. That was the team that were working on it. So how could there be such blessing on a movement with such limited resources? Well, it's true that obviously God, it was a season where God was doing something like this, but I believe there was an accelerant, and that accelerant was unity or oneness. So I'm going to read Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has ordained the blessing. So that's been one of my favourite scriptures for a long, long time. And so even from this scripture, we see things about unity or oneness that are so important. One is that unity reveals the beauty of the presence of God. This is the image of the priest with this amazingly aromatic, perfumed fragrance rolling down his robes so that wherever he went, you could smell the beauty of that incense. There was just something different and beautiful and compelling of the presence of God about that priest. And this psalm is telling us that when we have that unity, that we too, there's something that people pick up. Some people love it, some people hate it. That's okay. But there is a presence that speaks of the goodness of God. And the image of the dew of Mount Hermon is about bringing refreshing and life and growth. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in that part of West Asia, and it's at the southern border of Lebanon, and it's part of the Golan Heights. But what the psalmist was thinking of this, it catches the moisture and makes it available to water the valleys. It is always capped with snow. It is the source of the Jordan River. So unity is a source of blessing for those around it, and its effect flows on into the desert areas, bringing life. So there's another amazing image that comes from this psalm and that speaks of the power of unity to bless a whole community, even though we're just little people hanging out, loving Jesus and loving one another. Okay, so on unity, God's blessing is commanded. A blessing that spreads out and blesses way beyond what our effort can achieve. So I don't think five people under 30 in a schoolroom pulled off March for Jesus. That wasn't the case. But I'm going to tell you a bit more of the story. So what did the unity look like that was at the heart of March for Jesus? So it emerged as a praise march from that first event in East London with 25,000 people. But how it emerged was that Roger Forster, who I've mentioned, the person in his church somehow got permission to use their workplace for a prayer event. And that workplace was Smithfield Meat Market in the East End of London. And they thought, this is too big for us. So reached out to some mates, which meant that Roger already had mates in other church movements. And so the four people that held it through the 13 years were Roger Forster and Graham Kendrick, the worship leader, Lynn Green, who led Youth with a Mission in the UK and Europe, and Gerald Coates, who led a movement called Pioneer. And they stayed at the heart of it throughout. So they invited as many as would like to join them in the City of London in 1987, and they did not know who would come. But when 25,000 people came, they were stunned and thought, God, what do you want to do next? So they went off to pray and sensed that God, they should do it again the next year, and I was involved from 1988. So this event was marked by drew Christians from many different movements together on the streets to pray Jesus and to pray blessing on their community. I'm not saying let's do a march for Jesus, but maybe God wants us to do one. Be good, but it's up to him. But that this is what happened then. So many different movements got together. It brought down the walls between churches and between church and community over its 13 years. It became a foundation of unity movements in many parts of the world, some of which continue today and have become a great blessing in their communities. Now, in the UK now, there are in 43 local government areas, there are church unity movements working with the local government to bless the communities. And they sort of all say, towards the end of 1990, some of the ministers were praying together. Some of the ministers were seeking God together. Well, I know that what happened in the 1990s was March for Jesus, and the ministers got to know each other. Okay, so that's very helpful. So the four leaders were from three different movements, and they had a lot in common in the Lord, but they were really different people and certainly not perfect. So what did they do that might have brought a blessing that was so out of proportion to their resources and to their usual human failings? Well, this is what I observed. I met with them twice a month for 13 years. Okay, so that's fair enough, isn't it, to have observed something? So we had to focus on what was important. We decided Jesus was our highest common denominator. So we decided it's not about finding what's the minimum we can all agree on. What is the little bit in the middle we can all agree on? We just have to know what is the greatest thing we can all agree on. And the life, death and resurrection was that thing. We did not reduce to the minimum but focused on our shared love for Jesus. In the UK, we made the unity visible by having church banners. In other parts of the world, they made the unity visible by not having church banners. But it was helpful in the UK, and they were usually homemade and really colourful. And that was a way of letting people know that people from different churches could get together. And that was a significant message there. The next lesson was we had to give it away. Most people across the world did not even know who was behind the event. It had become their event with their excitement of knowing it was happening in many places. So they felt something really special to know on this day all over the world or all over Europe or all over England people are doing this, but it was their event. The only name that they may have recognised was Graham Kendrick, the worship leader who wrote the music. So he wrote Shine Jesus Shine, among many other songs, yeah. Yet he held this in humility and never claimed a greater say than any of the others. And every time he visited the office, he went around and said hello to all the team. So these four men were gracious to each other and to those who did not understand what they were doing. I read many articles against March for Jesus by other Christians, but we chose not to focus on defending ourselves, And Roger would remind us to bless those who cursed us or stood against us. And also Lynn would, from being the opposite spirit, so critical spirit coming against you, just bless, bless. And be a bit like Nehemiah, where he says, can't come down from the wall, I'm building it. Yeah, just but bless. Always keep that heart of blessing, especially to those who oppose. Okay, our decisions were made by agreement. That did not mean we all had the same idea or preferences. It meant that we moved together. Where there was a difference, there was a gentle discerning, and if it was more important to one, there would be willingness to defer to them. So we came into harmony. It wasn't that we were all the same, but we were in harmony. So I think agreement is such a powerful way of discerning the way forward. The next lesson was we had to adapt to local situations. It wasn't one size fits all, but there was one heart to it all. And part of my job was to really try to communicate the vision into different cities, different towns, different nations, but to keep that one heart that we're about honouring Jesus and blessing the community and being together. So it was in Brazil, and it was in a million people on the streets in one event in Brazil, and in Saudi Arabia, secretly. It went across the harbour bridge, and there was a secret prayer walk in Tiananmen Square in China. And that was the same year as the tanks went in. And they had a little ribbon to say they were part of the March for Jesus that day. And it was in Burundi, and they said, well, you know, we wanted to go to the stadium, but the police only want us to go to this park. I said, oh, what would happen if you went to the stadium? They said, oh, they'd have the machine guns out. I said, stay in the park. You know, do the best event you can in the park. You know, and in Berlin as well. And so there were miracles along the way. And so this is a lesson to us. People experience Jesus and follow him in different ways, and different cultures follow Jesus in different ways. And we have to learn to cope with that and not expect, you know, this is a Baptist church that's emerged in Australia in a certain country town context with a certain way of understanding what it means to be a Christian. It is not the only way. And God may want us to be reaching out to people who will express their discipleship. They might not like sitting in rows. I must admit, I don't like sitting in rows either. So, you know, and being open to make room for people to be able to follow Jesus without feeling they're making a mistake because they don't understand the culture. Well, I've been going for a bit, and what I was going to do next was just pull this out of Scripture as well, because Paul wrote at least four times in his letters about this concept. And so just to say, so Jesus prayed that we should be one, and then in letter after letter, Paul emphasized the unity of the body of Christ and the oneness of the body of Christ over and over again. So June, could you be really kind and read Galatians to me? Where did I put that? There it is. Just there. Yeah.
Galatians 6, 28 and 29.
That's not one. Let me see. There.
Galatians 6, 28 and 29.
Up to you, ma'am.
There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs accordingly to the promise.
Thanks, June. So those Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, were key status separations in the ancient world. These were not people who hang out together. And that includes male nor female. In both the Jewish culture and the Greek culture, there was great separation between the lives of men and women. And there was a big status difference. But in the body of Christ, they were there together. And so it was visible in the Roman world, and they despised it. Slaves. And I didn't have time to dig out the famous letter that mocks the new movement led by women and slaves. This crossing of cultural and social barriers in Christ in a healthy way recognises the value of each person and culture. So I'm going to get you to do the long reading now, Richard. Because Paul goes over and over again in Ephesians. So Richard's... Oh, do you? Okay, sorry. I'll get you a microphone. Thanks, Richard.
Okay. We will come from Ephesians chapter 2. Remember the former, you who are Gentiles in the flesh and called like servants are, while the so called servants, that is the one in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near to the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two one and has torn down the dividing wall of hostility. My authority. The law of commandments and decrees. He did this to create innocent one new man, thus making peace and reconciling both of God in one body through the cross by which he extinguished the hostility. He came and preached peace to you. We were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access to the Father and the One Spirit.
Thank you, Richard. Chapter 3 now.
Chapter 3 then, chapter 3. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to illuminate for everyone the stewardship of this mystery, which for ages past has kept hidden, was kept hidden in God's eternal order. His purpose is that now, through the church, the wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities that have been learned, according to the eternal purpose of the incumbent. Chapter 4, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and with diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace.
Doesn't it? No worries.
There is one body and one spirit. Yes, if you were called for one hope, when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father, Lord, who is over all and through all.
Thank you. So we've had two readings where Paul elaborates on what that unity looks like in our love for one another. Maddie was going to read Colossians 3, but actually I'll pick up on that because I'm going to drop some stuff. So, okay. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 is another wonderful summary from Paul about what our unity looks like. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So my little comment on that is that it's Christ who brings us together in our differences. Even the Scythians. Does anyone know who the Scythians were? I'm happy for you to explain rather than me. Go for it, Richo. Who are the Scythians? Shout it out. Scythians. Sorry, Richo.
The Scythians.
No worries. Okay. So anyway, the Scythians were marauding nomads who lived on the, in parts north of the Black Sea. And it was something like the outlaw bikie gangs or the gypsies of their time. Like, they were a nasty mob, very violent, turn up, wreck the joint, run away again. And so they were way outside the rules of the Greco-Roman and Jewish world. And there they were in the church in Colossae. I think it's great. So go the Scythians. When I first read that and found out about it, I thought, and we have trouble getting together because we prefer one, not in this church, but in another church, one elder over another, when the Scythians are in, you know? And so how did this happen, that the Scythians got in there? Well, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And as Paul said in Ephesians, bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Now, I was going to go on to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, but I think that Colossians has summarized that beautifully, that above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And that's not just us here. And be thankful, and I'll just run through what I learnt. That if we keep focusing on Christ as our highest common denominator, if we're willing to give it away, if we're going to be gracious to each other, but especially to people who don't understand us, if we're able to make decisions by agreement, we can come into harmony. If we're willing to adapt to local situations, to the ways that different people worship and follow the Lord, who knows where we might go. And there is a thing that sometimes you develop a culture in a little group, like a congregation, and sometimes we need to be willing actually to adapt our culture to the people God brings to us rather than expecting them to adapt to us. And so that, I hope, has been helpful to you. I hope that you feel a sense that even our journey towards Alpha with other congregations in this area, maybe something that God would bless as we embrace it with that heart and as we embrace it with a sense, hey, we're all on the same side and God loves everyone in our community. Thank you for your patience. Okay.